Amen. You may be seated this morning. It's a great weekend. Heritage Day yesterday. You'll hear Roseanne and Jerry talk about that here in just a little bit. We got to meet a lot of folks yesterday. Tell them what God is doing here at Vertical Church. In the middle of our series, Trust Jesus. And we're coming down to the end almost. We've got two more Sundays after today. And, you know, trust, it's not just a good idea. It's not just one of those things like, oh, that'd be nice to have in my life. No, it is an essential if you're going to follow Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, then trust has to be a component of who you are. In fact, it has to be the foundation of who you are. When you trust, then you let go of your own understanding and you choose to grab a hold of what God says and you go with whatever he says. Even when it wars against everything your mind or emotions tell you, you hold on to what God says in the midst of the storm. Amen? You know, when Heather and I were younger and the kids were at home, and five of them, and we were in ministry and in a startup church, there was a lot more bills coming in the mail than there were checks coming in the mail. Anybody ever been in that situation? And in those days, you know, we knew we wanted to follow Christ, and we were, and we knew we wanted to honor God even in our finances, and that meant, you know, bringing a tithe and giving, but that was one of the most difficult things for us at the time, because when you don't have much, how can you give much versus give anything? And so there were days that we wrote out checks and gave by faith, and I wish I could tell you that yeah, we had all these thousands and thousands of dollars in credit card debt, which we did. I wish I could tell you that as a result of all of that, that we gave and God answered and all of a sudden that debt was wiped away in some miraculous event. That did not happen. There were times that we prayed and God would provide for that need at that time, but the crisis was still there. But here's what happened in that time. We didn't become rich because we prayed and gave, but what happened was we learned to trust God because we obeyed. So I don't have a story of we gave and became millionaires. That's not what happened. We gave and trusted God, and he met our need. We didn't get wealthy off of it, but God provided, and it demonstrated in our family and to our children, God hears us when we pray, and God honors when we trust him. Trust is essential. Trust is what gives us peace and rest in our heart. Now, here's the deal. We've talked about trust in the sense of moving forward and following Jesus by faith. If you're going to move forward, sometimes it means stepping into areas you haven't been before, and it means trusting him. So today, we're going to talk about another component of trust, and that deals with what's behind us. It's interesting the way God has designed us, our physical body. He's created with eyes in the front. As much as your mom told you that she had eyes in the back of her head, she really did not. But God has designed us so that I can see what's in front of me, and I can see a little bit of peripheral to about right here. And then I can't see what's back there unless I turn around. And the thing is, if I'm trying to move forward and I turn around, I'll soon find myself off course and I won't be moving at all. So there's an element of trust that means if I'm going to move forward, I have to trust God with what's behind me because I can't see what's behind me. And it's what's behind me that the stuff of horror movies are made of. Hello? Did you ever run out in your backyard when you were a child at night and it was dark? And you're walking out there, maybe your parents told you to take the trash, and you're kind of bold and you're confident, and all of a sudden you realize you're further away from the house than you thought. And though there's nothing out there and no one's pursuing you, all of a sudden it feels like someone is, that something is, and you're like, ah, and you just run, you know, in a panic back to the house. That's the stuff of horror movies. It's what's behind us. So today I want us to talk about how do you deal with what's behind you in your life? How do you trust God for that? Because we all have some things in our past that can be kind of haunting. We have some things in our past that we're not proud of. We have some things in our past that sometimes still pursue us. In fact, that is where the enemy is more often than in front. Because if he was in front, you'd see him. But he'd like to take up a position back here. And he's got a very certain strategy that he uses behind us to try to stop us from moving forward. Now, the Bible talks about what's behind us and what Jesus has done. And the Bible says that when we receive what he has done by faith, that he forgives what's behind us. Aren't you glad for that? So that whatever offense, sin, guilt you've carried about the past, he took that on himself at the cross so that when you and I come, and what 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So what's back there, I don't have to fear anymore. Amen? I don't have to walk in carrying the guilt of my past. Fear that somehow it's going to catch up with me, that somehow God is going to hold that against me. No, when you receive forgiveness, it completely removes and washes that away. And the Bible says that whenever we have that kind of forgiveness and we've received that kind of forgiveness, that it affects every part of our life, not just in terms of faith and church, but also it affects us psychologically, mentally, and behaviorally. Because if I know that my sins are forgiven, then guess what I don't allow in my mind anymore? Replaying of past failures. I don't hold on to guilt and shame and condemnation and rejection because that has been removed from me. And so I can even then see my thinking processes change, my emotions change, and even my behaviors. I don't have to do anything to cover up all these racing thoughts, raging guilt, shame. I don't have to take a substance to cover it because the substance of the cross dealt with it already. And my faith dealt with it. And because of this, what's behind me has no power over me. But the Bible says that if you have not walked in faith and believe that, even if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have not taken in the depth of what he has done for you, you put yourself in a very vulnerable spot. Because that spot of saying you believe, but still carrying guilt and shame and fear of all your past stuff, it makes you a target of the enemy. He loves that in a believer, and he will go after it. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was writing to a young pastor named Timothy, and he said, Timothy, there are going to be people who will attack your own members of your church. And here is what they will do. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote and said, for of this sort who they attack are those, or those who do the attacking, are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women. Now you might think, why is he going after women here? This is not a statement about women all being gullible. Amen, ladies? Not every woman is gullible. They're very wise, and they're filled with the Spirit of God, have powerful discernment, more discernment than a man, usually. Come on now. It's right. And Paul says, there are some religious hucksters, cheats, deceivers, who go after a certain group. In this case, in this scenario, Paul was talking about some households where there were women who were gullible. What made them gullible? They were loaded down with sins. That means they were carrying all the guilt and shame of their past still, even though they had called upon the name of the Lord. They were still carrying their past, and they carried it like a weight. And when you are loaded down with your sins, guess what you're searching for? Some kind of relief. And when you don't understand that it's in Jesus, you'll listen for it anywhere. This is why the next thing Paul says is, they are led away by various lusts. They'll pursue anything to make themselves feel better. And they will always be learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a sad state to keep searching somewhere else to soothe the racing thoughts, the raging emotions, the out of control behavior by looking somewhere else besides Jesus and by not knowing that your past has been cleared. That's an important thing, to trust God for your past, because you cannot move forward until you've dealt with your past. Our message today is called just that. You cannot move forward without this. We've been following the children of Israel as they have been set free from Egypt in the book of Exodus. I've shown you a map. We're going to quickly refer to it today just so we all have our bearings. They have left Egypt. They followed that yellow line on the map there, and they've come around the base, that region by the Red Sea. We've looked at a more close-up map. We drew this on the board, how God led them past Migdol by Itham and by Pihahiroth, and he brought them to that space. Let's go on to the next screen so we can see this close-up of the map. We've talked about how God led them to this space right here, and that at Migdol was a military outpost, and they sent word back to Egypt that the people of God were here. And Pharaoh changed his mind and said, you know what? I let them go, but that's it. I'm going back after them. And the enemy will come after you, even though you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and been freed from your Egypt. The enemy will pursue you. And God led them to this space, and he led them to a space that we've identified as a pretty impossible spot, because on the one side was the Red Sea, on the north side was this wall of the wilderness. The threat of Egypt was there on the side, and then coming up behind them was the soldiers of Egypt and Pharaoh himself. And the Bible tells us that God led them to this place. God led them to a place where they would appear to be surrounded and trapped, but God led them there. We followed the story. We saw the people of Israel panicked in this moment and thought, What are we doing here? You led us here, Moses. Why did you do this? And they complained to Moses. We saw how last week God told Moses, I want you to take that same rod that I used before in your life, and I want you to lift it up over the Red Sea, and it will part the waters. I want you to trust me in a way you haven't before and hold your trust up over your problems. Remember that from last week? And then we saw last week how God said this to Moses, if you remember, because the people cried to him, and Moses cried out to God, and here's what God said to Moses. Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. You remember? And that's what God wants for you and for me, to go forward in our life. You aren't meant to stay stuck in your faith. You aren't meant to stay stagnant in your faith. You're meant to be moving forward and becoming more than an overcomer in your faith, growing in your awareness of Christ in you and you in Christ, and growing in your faith. So today, we're going to see what God said next to Moses. We're in a passage, it's in Exodus 14. If you want to turn your Bible, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 20. And what's going to happen in these verses is we're getting a behind-the-scenes listen-in on God talking to Moses. You don't always get to hear, in fact, none of us get to hear what God is saying to another person. But here we have it. Here we have record of what God said to Moses as the leader of the nation. And he said to him in verse 17, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. What an interesting plot. That God would lead his own people to a place where they thought they were secure, but it's a spot of impossibility. And then God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he'll come after them, so that God will actually know that the enemy is going to pursue them. What an interesting twist. That God knows when the enemy is pursuing us. In fact, this will rock our faith. Sometimes God will allow the enemy to pursue us. Are you kidding me? I thought he was good. Oh, he is. But the enemy is pursuing me. Threats are against me. Oh, God knows. Which brings us to our first point today. That God traps the enemy when you move forward in your faith. You see, what's going to happen, if you know the story, they're going to cross the Red Sea, and the very place that God is going to lead them across will be the place that God will consume and destroy Pharaoh and his army. What a fascinating plot twist. That God will use our worst day to become the best day for his glory. God will lead us to spots where he knows what is going to happen, and it is his desire for us to move forward. Now, here's a little insight about the enemy, Satan, the deceiver. Listen carefully. He does not know the future. Satan does not know your future. He doesn't even understand the full scope of what's going to play out. So you want to know one of the greatest things you can do to really mess with him? Believe God and change. Change how you think. Change how you relate. Change how you walk and trust God by faith. Trust him more, and the enemy will be like, what is happening here? I don't even recognize what they're doing. What is this? They're changing. They're becoming more compassionate. They're becoming more bold. They're becoming more Christ-like. Wow. Satan does not know what to do with you and I when we become more like Christ. But if you want to really help his cause out, then just keep staying like you are. Don't be conformed to the image of Christ. Don't move forward in your faith. Stay stuck. Stay stagnant, because then he can learn your routine. Then he can learn your patterns. Then he can learn your words, and he'll use them all against you every day, every day, every day, until you change. And all of a sudden, he's caught off guard. He doesn't know what to do with you when you move forward in your faith. And this was God's plan for the children of Israel. His goal was to move them into places that they had never been before, to trust him in ways that they had not before. And he led them to a place of impossibility so that they would move forward. That was his plan. Not to just come to Pi-Hahiroth and stay stuck, but to move forward, to advance, to change, to cross the sea, to move into the promised land, to experience things they had never experienced before, to keep moving forward. It's important. If you want to really mess with the enemy, you want to break his power in your life, you want to break some strongholds of fear and anxiety, then choose to move forward with confident faith, even into areas that you've experienced fear before. Walk on into those with fear. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of confidence and power and a sound mind. I'm going to move forward in that. You will mess with the enemy and he will break his stronghold power in your life. You want to break the stronghold of the enemy in your life where he has bound you with insecurities? Then choose to move forward with confident courage and boldness in some new areas in your life. Step out and trust God. The enemy will be like, what is happening here? I don't even understand what's going on. And I've lost all my strategy and tactics with this one. You want to break the strongholds of anger and resentment in your life? Then choose to obey God and forgive those who have hurt you. You will totally destroy the enemy's power in your life when you choose to move forward. The story continues in verse 18, and God tells Moses what he's going to do. He says, then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, all of those back in Egypt will know that I am the Lord. Look at what he says. When I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Pharaoh was an arrogant, evil, narcissistic, self-absorbed man who hated God, who worshiped idols, who murdered babies, who took the life of people who trusted in the one true God, who exalted himself. And here God says, I am going to get my glory, but I'm going to get my glory over Pharaoh. I'm going to see that he comes to an end, and I will be glorified. You see, God is not always interested in being nice. Sometimes God will do some harsh things to some arrogant and evil people. Amen? And here he's saying it about Pharaoh. He said, I'm going to gain my honor over him. So the choice is that you and I can either choose to give glory to God, or he will decide to make an example of those who arrogantly refuse to give him glory, and he will gain glory over them. Those in this world today who are evil and arrogant and refuse to bow their knee to Jesus Christ, there's coming a day when God will gain glory over them. And sadly, it will be by their destruction because they've refused to trust in the one true God, which brings us to our second point today. God traps, wait a minute, am I out of order here? Dan, am I good? No? I can't, am I good? Okay, give me a moment. I'm having a Caleb moment like I did earlier here this morning. Sorry, Caleb. Sorry. Yes, yes. I missed a very important point. Let's go back to it, Dan. God traps the enemy when you move forward in faith. That's important because the Lord wants to destroy the enemy, and he's going to do it in this sea right here. He's going to do it when they will walk into their impossibility and they will trust God. And what's going to happen is that God is going to destroy the enemy here in this spot with the very same waters that he parts for his own people. And God will destroy the enemy when you choose to walk in faith to the very thing that he wants to do in your life. This is God's desire. This is God's plan. And God will use some difficulty to make that happen. Because here's our third point for the day. God will not share his glory with the arrogant. Or is that my second point? Here, I'm just so turned around all of a sudden. That's the second one. Whew. Let me read a verse that'll put us all back together here. Isaiah 42. I am the Lord. That is my name and my glory. I will not give to another. God will not share his glory with anyone else, especially the arrogant and the vile and the wicked. Now, here's what's so stunning about the gospel. As you read the New Testament, God says about those who will believe him, that he will share his glory with them. You, me, followers of Jesus Christ, sharing in the glory of God? Yes, Ephesians 1:18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so here's what happens next in the story in verse 19. It says, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved. Like, wait a minute. An angel, capital A, angel of God, who went before the camp? We hadn't heard anything about that in the story. That hasn't been mentioned up to this point. Who is this? What is this? And I thought this series was called Trust Jesus. Where is he even in this story? He's right here. Because in the Old Testament, when you see angel capitalized with a capital A, that is a reference to God there. It is a reference to what theologians call a pre-incarnate version of Jesus. This is the Lord present with them. And Moses is experiencing this, and he writes that the angel of God who had led them all this way all of a sudden moves. Like, I don't remember seeing him in the story. He's led them all this way. Where was he in the story? There's no mention of him in the story so far. Exactly. God led them. And sometimes you might think, I don't see Jesus in my story. Oh, he's there. He's leading you. He's guiding you. He saved you. He provided for you. He's working in you. He's fighting for you. And here he is in this story, like here he is in your story. I don't care where you are today. He is right there in your story. Our next point today is that Jesus has led you to where you are. The scripture was very specific about this moment and where they were. Pi-Hahiroth is where they were told to camp as a nation. And we talked about that this, the name for this city means mouth of freedom. God led them to a place that they thought was their doom, but it's going to be their destiny. God is going to lead them from this place, but it's going to require their full and complete trust, because the angel of the Lord led them there, brought them to this spot. And the children of Israel needed to know this. Now, it says that the angel of the Lord moved. Let's look at the next part of the verse in 19. He moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. This angel of the Lord had led them all this way. A cloud by day and a fire by night leads them and is in front of them. It's the visual representation that they see that tells them this is the way. They follow it. And all of a sudden here, camped out in this spot, instead of it being in front of them, they watch as the angel of the Lord and this pillar of fire begin to move. Like, what is happening? Where is he going? Are we supposed to go backwards now? Moses said we were going to go forward. Why is he behind us all of a sudden? It's confusing. I don't understand. God, what are you doing? And here, God is going to protect them from what is pursuing them. I don't know what your perceptions of this pillar of fire are like. That's not something we see. Maybe you've seen something on the TV or Google about a fire tornado. That's pretty terrifying in of itself. I've seen lots of drawings over time. I've seen lots of ways that people have tried to perceive what this pillar of fire might have been like. But we live in a fascinating day today when you have the power of AI-generated images. So I talked to Ryan Vandenberg, son-in-law, and said, hey, can you use your AI skills and get me an image of the pillar of fire and what that might have been like for the children of Israel as they saw it leading them in the night. And he got it to me. Check it out. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that leading you? It'd be pretty obvious which way to go. I would be comforted by that and terrified by that at the same time. But to know this was all of a sudden moving, it led me right to this spot, and all of a sudden now, it was moving to a position behind me. Why? Why would it move to this kind of position? You see, God knew that Pharaoh and his armies were pursuing them, that they were coming around the corner and they wanted to take Israel back into slavery. And God wanted his people to not fear what was behind them. God wanted his people to trust him. God wanted his people to keep looking forward, so he takes up a position that is behind them. And I think, wow, that is so much what like Jesus asks of us. He doesn't want us to continually keep looking backward over our shoulder and over our life at what we did, about who's after us, about the threats that are against us. If we look back, he wants us to see his glory and power. He doesn't want us to keep replaying our sins. He doesn't want us to keep holding on to guilt. He doesn't want us to keep thinking we're going to somehow have to pay for all of that. And listen here, he doesn't want us to have to live in the space where we say, well, I know God has forgiven me. I just can't forgive myself. I want to be sensitive and I want to be bold right here. Who do you think you are that you have power greater than God, that somehow he can forgive you but you can't forgive you? Who's God in this scenario? It's time to release all of that and say, God, I trust you. It's not up to me. If you say I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. If you are behind me and your glory is there, and when I look back at my life, I don't look back and see my past against me. I see your glory standing there. Then that's what I'm going to see. I can move forward if I know there's glory there, but I can't move forward if I know there's gory there. That's why it's so important that you and I understand the power of the cross and the resurrection. Because if you're living with, it's against me, I got to carry it. I got to work it off. I got to try to somehow forgive myself. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. That's just self-talk saying I haven't got enough faith to trust God that he forgave me of my sin. Can we not get past that? Amen? Is that not what Jesus came to do? This is why the pillar of cloud takes up a position behind them so that they might know that they need to buy some new pins. Oh, Lord, help me. Hear this pillar of fire that takes up a position behind them, whose glory is like nothing they've seen before, that is radical, it's so different. And here it is taking up this position behind them so that they won't look back anymore and see what they've done, what they said, what they did, and fear that somehow it was against them, that God was holding it against them, that God was going to use it against them, that somehow he wouldn't be with them because of their past. And here is God giving them this powerful picture of his glory burning over their past, making as though it were a a dividing line that says, no more. All those things that have pursued you in the past, all those things that want to make a mockery of your life, all those things that make you want to replay your past, all the guilt, all the things that you've turned to and have enslaved you, they want to come and get you again to take you back to Egypt. The hatred, the punishment, all of that, God is hiding by the glory of the pillar of fire. And I think, wow, this is exactly what the cross and the resurrection were. It was God's way of saying, when you look back, I don't want you to see this anymore. I don't want you to see rejection. I don't want you to see I'm such a slob in my faith. I'm so terrible. I'm so wicked. No, God moved his glory to between them and the pursuing armies so they might never be afraid of that threat again. Verse 20 says, so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. God positioned himself there intentionally when the threat was coming after them. God positioned himself there. Now we've seen an image of the pillar of fire. I've tried to imagine what that must have been like to see the angel of the Lord there. I know we all have perceptions in our mind of angels, what that must be like. But if you do some in-depth study of Scripture, you find that angels were warriors, and they were majestic, and they were powerful. And any time an angel shows up, especially the angel of the Lord, people were terrified. People fell down on their faces and begged for their life. So I called on Ryan. Hey, help me out with an AI-generated image today, taking into consideration the factors and features that we know about a warrior-class angel and what it must have been like to have this warrior-class angel take up a position with the pillar of fire between God's people and all that pursued them. And here's what he gave me. I'll take that angel. Jesus, before he's Jesus as we know him, a warrior, equipped, battle ready, protecting his people, and saying to Pharaoh and his armies, oh, you will not touch my people. I freed them once and I'll protect them from here on out. Just stay back. You stay back. And it reminds me of what Jesus has done for us. Our next point today. Jesus stands as a warrior between you and what pursues you. You might have some things in your past that you fear are going to catch up with you. There might be some elements of guilt and shame that you wonder, is God still against me on this deal? Is he going to come after me? Am I going to have to be punished for this? Will I spend an eternity paying for my sin? If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and the Word of God is true, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no more payment to have to be made. There is no more shame to have to carry. He has forgiven you. He has freed you. And he stands now between you and the enemy who pursues you, the one who wants to enslave you, the one who wants to terrorize you, the one who makes his threats toward you, the one who shames you, the one who comes after you, who wants to attack you, who wants to stop you, who wants to enslave you. And Jesus stands between him and you and me as our protector. Amen? This is our Jesus. And verse 20 tells us thus, it was a cloud and darkness to the one. In other words, to the Egyptians, when they looked forward, all they saw was a cloud and darkness. It terrorized them, this glory of God. But, the scripture says, it gave light by night to the other. This was the people of God. And to them, when the night was dark, when the day was difficult, and they weren't certain of what was ahead, they would look back at that glory and say, "Woo! Light in the night. My sin is not against me. My past is not against me. God is for us." And the night became like light when they saw the glory of God. I just love this. I just love what the scripture tells us about all this moment here. That though this was all against them, God was here protecting. God was here leading. God was here giving grace and the reminders of forgiveness, of being chosen, and of God leading them. Whew. This should be the confidence that you and I have. Our last point today. Stand confident that he is your rear guard and move forward. Rear guard is a military term. It's used in Isaiah 52. It says, "For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." The rear guard in military is important because it allows the forces to move forward without having to look back. They can move forward knowing that they can't be attacked from behind. They can move forward because they know they've got those that are with them taking care of what's behind them. And if your past is still against you in your mind, you'll never take a step forward. But when you believe by faith that your past is your past and the glory is there of God covering it, then you can walk forward in bold confidence. God is not against me. Now, I know it's about this time you're probably even thinking, "Oh, I've heard this before, and I've heard the illustration. I know what it is. I know what he's going to say." This is the reason that your car has a big front windshield and a real small rearview mirror. So that you'll see the things that are in front of you and not the things that are behind you. Great illustration with one flaw. If I'm driving, I got to keep watch on what's behind me so that some crazy person doesn't run into me. When I'm driving my faith, I got a windshield. I got a God who's speaking to me, who leads me by his word and by his spirit. And guess what? I don't need a rear view mirror. I don't need to see what's back there because I trust my God who's back there. Amen? So if you're walking with a rear view mirror today, I'm going to ask you, put that thing down. Stop looking over your shoulder. If you need to stop for a minute, just to turn around and look and be confident, yes, Jesus has my back. Do that. But then turn around and move forward. Stop staying stuck. Stop staying stagnant. God has covered your past in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that when our sin was against us, you came to free us. You did that through your Son, through his death for us on the cross, and the resurrection that proved the payment was accepted. I pray that we would take in the reality that we have been forgiven of all of our sins. They've all been removed. As far as the east is from the west, they've been buried in the sea. They are no longer held against us. You are for us because we are in Jesus. And now may we walk forward with bold faith, believing this to be true, to never, ever look in the rearview mirror again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing this morning.